I want to open your Bibles again to the text that Wayne read just a moment ago, Psalm 19. I want to just touch on that for just a moment. Psalm 19. Great to see everyone here today. We got a good number. We are blessed. It seems almost like we've jumped from October to December this morning with how cool it is, but God has blessed us in so many ways. So good. We had a wonderful week last week hearing the Word of God, and we're blessed to be able to come together again with each other. I said Monday night, after Brother Robert's lesson on Bible study, that I was a little concerned because I said he took about 50% of my sermon for today. In retrospect, it's only 5%, but that was the 5% I'd figured out. You know, so that was the thing that concerned me. But in working on it more this week, I decided that I felt like there was still value in going over what we're going to go over today. In many ways, hopefully, what you can do is take the lesson that was preached last Monday night and put this lesson before it, because I think this lesson helps us to better consider what was preached Monday night. Maybe you'll feel the same way. Maybe you won't. Well, by the time this is all over, but we'll see. I guess I want us to realize as we look in Psalm 19, the value that the psalmist placed on the Word of God, we sometimes miss. When I was growing up, I was in the Boy Scouts of America, and one of the books that I used to love looking at was the Boy Scout Manual. In the Boy Scout Manual, you could figure out how to splint a broken limb out in the woods. You could figure out what kind of berries to eat if you were stuck. If you were out at night, you could navigate and find your way home. You could even, when some parts of it, you know, figure out how to deal with a bear if you came across a bear in the middle of the woods. I mean, those were never things I had to deal with, but it's just fascinating. Just looking at this little book that told you all those things that were just incredible. And maybe you've got a book like that. Maybe there's a book that you have just found so indispensable in your life over the years. Maybe Mary Quinn, maybe Riding Horses or something about horses that you just, it's just a great book. Or maybe there's a writer that is your go-to writer that you love what they, if they wrote a book on how to watch paint dry, you would read that book. Because they are engaging and you love what they write. So how do you feel about the Bible? In our society, we have a lot of different things we hear from people. Sometimes people say, well, when I think about the Bible, I just see this old archaic book that has nothing to do with my life today. Nothing at all. I mean, it was written, it's got all these things. I mean, the Apostle Paul was a homophobe and they had hated women, and it's just completely unrelated to our life today. You hear that from people. Maybe you heard it from coworkers or friends. Or some people say, and Mark addressed this on Monday night, that it's just boring. It's a boring book. You read through, he mentioned Leviticus, and probably all of us would admit that as we read through the Bible, Leviticus becomes very distant. But I'll confess, when I read the book of Job, Job gets a little long to me. And I will admit that sometimes when I read through the Psalms are incredibly encouraging, but some of the Psalms are a little repetitive. And sometimes I just go, oh, I've read this one before, you know. And sometimes we begin to think the Bible is just a boring book. Sometimes we say, well, the Bible just isn't something I want to care about at all. It's not something I even am concerned about. Why should I study it? And it occurred to me as I was thinking about this that maybe we've approached this in the wrong way. When we start saying, I'm going to show you why you need to study the Bible, I'm going to show you in easy steps, what we're really conveying to people is, you don't want to study this book, right? I mean, you don't have to convince me to eat chocolate cake. You don't have to convince me to eat a piece of pie. If you bring a plate of chocolate chip cookies in front of me, you don't have to tell me, Mark, I want to show you how to eat these chocolate chip cookies, and it's real easy for you. I figured that one out already. I see the value to that. But I'll tell you what you do have to do. You have to convince me why I need to go to the doctor. You have to convince me why I have to start a major house project. That's what I need to be convinced of. And maybe what we've done is we've sort of turned the Bible into something that we are in a roundabout way telling people, we know you don't want to read this, nobody wants to read this, but we're going to try to give it to you so that you'll take it and it will be good for you. Instead of understanding that maybe what we need to do is really convince people that this book is incredibly valuable to you. And that there's really no other book like this book. So this morning I want to give you four reasons why the Bible is something you ought to care about. Four reasons why, if you are asking yourself from time to time, why should I even care about the Bible? Four reasons why you should. And very likely, if you know people who have this idea, why should we care about the Bible? These are four things you can take to them that will help them to understand why the Bible is to be valuable to them as well. We want to begin with the first one, because it is a practical book. The Bible is an eminently practical book. Now, in saying that, there are some things that are not practical about the Bible. Let's just throw that out at the very beginning. If you're ever wandering through the woods and you're thirsty, don't ever strike a rock and think water's going to come out. Okay? Yeah, I mean, you've read in the Bible, but that's not going to happen. And if you can't see, don't think you spit on the ground and make mud and put it on your eyes, even if you're by the pool of Siloam, and wash it off that you're going to see. That's just not going to happen either. And if you have leprosy, and your leprosy is cured, don't come see me about it and show me, and don't go to the elders and say, I want you guys to see this. Go to a doctor. Okay? Now, those things are found in the Bible because we have to understand that, for one thing, one of the reasons is it was during a time of miracles, and a lot of those things that were done were miraculous. Having said that, there are things in Scripture that are incredibly practical and useful and have stood the test of time. One is how to have a great marriage. Now, I'm not going to step into Brother Paul's lessons right now. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to illustrate that the Bible addresses this. And if you could only look at one passage, the go-to passage would be Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. A lot of people struggle with their marriages. A lot of Christians struggle with their marriages. And I would say sometimes, and in fact all the time, that the answer to every marital problem is found in the Word of God. And I would say very specifically, the answer to every marital problem between a husband and wife is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to the Word of God here. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, ladies, if you're having problems within your marriage, God's instruction to you is submit and respect. Husbands, God's instruction to you is to love, cherish, and nourish your wives. And when those things are followed, marriages work the way they're supposed to work always. When they're followed by both people. So if you're struggling in your marriage in some way, the Word of God says, this is the way you deal with it. Now I know the word of man's going to come along and say something else. The Word of man's going to say, well, you need to make sure that you stand up, and you need to make sure that you do this and this, and the Bible's, oh, you don't need to obey those things anymore because we figured things out. Donald Trump said about marriage that he didn't want to work at marriage. You know how many times Donald Trump's been divorced? Two times. Dr. Phil, television talk show host that everybody looks to as for advice, he's been divorced one time. Rush Limbaugh, three times. Tom Cruise, three times. Larry Coffey, zero. Steve Gwynn, zero. Mike Schaaf, zero. Gary Watson, zero. Paul Earnhardt, zero. You see the point? And we get so caught, we start reading all these books, and there can be some value in those things. I'm not saying that there's not. But the greatest, most practical marriage counseling book is always the Bible. And if you follow what the Bible says, it will always work. You say, well, what about raising children? That's a struggle sometimes. How do we do that? And you pick up all these different books. There may be all these different advice out there. But the Word of God stands true. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. You shall teach them diligently to your children. These are the words of God. And shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, the Word of God said when you have that little bundle of joy in your hands, the most important thing you need to do to that child is not teach that child how to succeed in every avenue of life. The most important thing is not to teach that child sports, music, art, whatever. The most important thing to do when that child is placed within your hands is to teach them the Word of God. Titus chapter 2 verse 4, mothers are told to love their children, and fathers need to love their children too. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 told husbands not to exasperate their children, fathers not to exasperate their children, but to deal with them carefully. And the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Listen, we are living in an age where people are going, oh, you don't need to spank your child. Let me tell you, Word of God says you spank your child. Now, you may decide that there are more effective ways of dealing with your child. And if there are, then, you know, have at it. Have fun with it. Just do it and raise that child to love the Lord. But do not say that corporal punishment is not appropriate, because the Bible sort of says it is. And we're not talking about beating a child unmercifully. We're dealing with the idea of correcting. And kids, you know, sometimes, well, how do I get along with my parents? You ready for this? Ephesians 6 verse 2, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, that's the solid, right? It's not any more complicated than that. You'll probably find, if your parents are doing what they're supposed to do, if you're having problems with your parents, it's probably because you're not respecting them. And you're not honoring them. You want to fix that? I got an easy solution there. Respect them. Speak kindly to them. Respect them and appreciate what they do. How about when we start looking at this? I want to make sure I'm successful in life. You know how you need to be successful in life? Work hard. Not any more complicated than that. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to the words of the proverb writer when he looks at a simple animal called the ant. And he said this, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. You know, that's still true. It's great advice, practical advice. You want to be successful in life, and by this we're not saying necessarily monetarily, but you want to do things well within your life. Work hard at those things. We're losing that in our society. What we are raising today are young people who think, I'm going to be a sports star or I'm going to be a music star, and they do not prepare themselves for life. The Word of God said you work hard. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That means that you need to prepare yourself in life, and the Word of God teaches that. The Bible teaches us about sin and what is wrong and what will hinder us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 11, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That means that I look to the Word of God, and the Word of God identifies what is sinful, what is wrong, and when I learn that and apply it to my heart, I am better off. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Verse 7, he said this, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And what he's saying there is that the law, whether it's the old law for him or the law of Christ for us, the Word of God tells us what is right and what's wrong. And as I study that, I begin to identify what those things are so that I can avoid them in my life. And the Word of God teaches us very practically there are consequences to our actions. We're living in a day and age, too, where people want to say there are no consequences in life. I can live any way I want to live, and that's fine. Well, the Word of God teaches there are consequences. Take the time to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. As God spoke to the children of Israel, He said, if you guys obey me, we're going to be good. You don't obey me, there will be a world of problems coming your way. And it wasn't because God was this onerous being over them, wanting to make sure that they paid attention to everything He said, but it's because God in His wisdom knew what was best. He's saying, look, you need to listen to me. You need to follow me. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know what that means? That means as you live your life, you want to focus on fleshly, carnal things, you do it. You know, knock yourself out. Understand you'll lose your soul. So enjoy it as you have it right now. You don't want to go to school? You don't want to apply yourself? You don't want to learn? Don't learn. But you're going to be stupid for the rest of your life. Okay? And you're not going to get ahead in life. And you're going to be 35, 40 years old, and you're just going to be living in your mother's basement. Okay? And you're going to be playing video games. Your highest joy is achieving another achievement. But that's about it. You know? Yeah, that's going to be the consequence. So I want you to realize that as you start looking at the Bible, we can look at a lot of other things. It's just this practical advice that has always stood the test of time. Dwight Moody said this, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. I need to value the Bible. I need to care about it, and you need to. Because it's just full of practical things that can help us. But where did this practical information come from? Why is it so practical? Well, it's because it comes from God. You and I need to care about the Bible because it is the book that God has given us. First time I went to Vietnam back in 1998, the only way Teresa and I could really communicate on a regular basis was through faxes. So she would send me a fax one day, and I would anxiously await that letter from her, and then I'd send her one the next day. And there was one day where there was a problem, and I didn't get a fax from her for 2 days, and I was beside myself. I anxiously awaited those faxes because this was a message from the most important person on earth to me, from my wife. Now, if someone else had faxed me, you know, that might have been nice, but it just didn't reach the same level as it did when it came from my wife. The Word of God is valuable to us, and we ought to care about it because it comes from God. It's a testimony of Scripture, probably the go-to verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, where Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to notice the practical nature of the Word of God. It is something that you can take and use it. You can use it to teach. And you can look at to correct yourself. You can look at it for instruction so that you're thoroughly equipped. But the reason why it is such is because it comes from God. It is God-breathed. It is inspired. It comes from the very essence of God. God steps out and says, look, I need to tell you something. This is something you need to be aware of. A lot of people go, oh, well, the Bible is just a book written by a bunch of men. And the Scriptures say, no, that's not the case. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For Scripture never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why we pay attention to it. Not because Paul was a great guy. I'm sure he was. Not because Peter was spot on a lot of issues. I'm sure he was. But because these people spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That God spoke to them and He instructed them that the instructions that we have do not come from people. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for he who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, we have, and listen to this, the mind of Christ. You think about for a moment someone that you think is brilliant. What if we had the mind of Einstein? What if we had the mind of Stephen Hawking? What in the mind of someone that you think is just absolutely brilliant? The Scripture said we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was informed by His Father, the Gospel of John tells us. The apostles were informed by the Father through the Holy Spirit. This book that we have right now is the book that tells us what the Creator of the universe wanted us to know. Isn't that remarkable? The creator of the universe said, this is what you need to be aware of. The one who created the law of gravity, the one who created the laws of physics, the one who set all the stars and all the planets in their place, said, I want to talk to you for a little while in this book. And I want to tell you what you need to know. Now look, there's a lot more to truth than just this book. Things that God has not revealed to us yet. But everything in this book comes from God. And I need this. God instructs us and He reaches into our world and He tells us, this is what you need to know about me. It is the Bible that tells us about His character. It is the Bible that tells us about His motivation. It's the Bible that tells us about His will. The one who created us, who made us. A lot of people are chasing after New Ageism or Hinduism or spiritualism and all these different isms. And the fact is, it's just the Word of God. And you and I, look, beloved, you and I have this with us every day. Isn't that incredible? This book has been translated into every language out there because people need it. Isn't that incredible? I can, on my phone, I can pull up the Word of God in various translations at a moment's notice wherever I am. Isn't that incredible? That within this little stupid device is the mind of Christ. And I can use that to teach people, to gather information myself. That's why it's valuable. Because God speaks to you through this book. And let me give you another reason why. Because it never changes. If you are about my age or a little older, maybe a little younger too, you might remember in 1985, Coca-Cola launched a new product called New Coke. Remember that? They were putting the old formula aside because they wanted to be more competitive, so they changed the formula. And that was a marketing disaster for Coca-Cola. 3 months after that, they came out with Classic Coke, and that's really what just continued on, and New Coke faded away. Changed the formula. United States Constitution has been amended 27 times. And while we're talking about smartphones, every once in a while this phone will ding, and it'll say, there's an operating system update. And what they're saying is, there were problems with the last operating system, we fixed that. And you need to, and so it'll go ding, and then you update. But you know what's going to happen? A couple of months, there'll be another update, and what they're saying is, the one we just updated you with, it's got problems too. But my Bible has never dinged. And yours will never ding either. When we start looking at the Word of God, we find a book that always is true. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 through 8. Isaiah said, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter as well. What he's dealing with is what theologians over the years have called inerrancy. And that is that as the Word of God was delivered by God, it was perfect and it was always true. Jesus said, your Word is truth. So the Bible can be nothing less than truth, and it is always truth. Now some people go, well, isn't the Bible full of mistakes? I mean, don't we know there are all these mistakes found in the Bible and all these books that should have been there? Well, very briefly, let me deal with that. Because the fact is, as you look at different translations, you're going to find places where one passage is found and another passage not found. Different translations. In fact, if you open your Bible to Acts chapter 8, in some translations, verse 37 is not even there. It goes from verse 36 to verse 38. You think, what's up with that? Well, that is because as people have looked at all the different manuscripts, and by the way, there are about 5,000 manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, from which we translate the New Testament. Within all these different manuscripts, there are a few places where there are some differences. Let me just point out a few of them to you. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now, some of your Bibles will have this. Notice at verse 9. This translation of the Bible, New King James Translation, has a little number 1 right by it. And if you look in the center column, it tells you that this is not found in some manuscripts, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 20. It tells you, we know that this is not found in some manuscripts. It's found in some, it's not found in others. You just need to be aware of that. Sometimes when you talk to people about Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized, people go, oh, well, that's not in the original. You know what I say then? Well, let's just move on then. We'll go to another passage. I got a lot of verses that I can look to if we're going to talk about the issue of baptism. But that is one. Look in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. Actually, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 53. The story of Jesus with the woman who was caught in adultery. If you look at verse 53 in my Bible, and very likely in yours, there's a number 1 right in front of it. Verse 53. And if you follow that over, it says the same thing. By the way, this story all the way to verse 11 is not found in some translations, in some text. Okay? And then you go over to Acts chapter 8, the verse I was talking about just a moment ago. And we find that Philip, as he's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch says in verse 36, what hinders me from being baptized? In my Bible, verse 37, there's a little number 1, and you look in the center column, it says the same thing. By the way, this is there. And you know how earth-shaking this is? Verse 37 says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's about it. And here's my point. That where there are differences, we know where those differences are. Right? We know where they are. And there aren't very many. And what we've seen here, they are really not substantial at all. There is not a passage that says, and Peter became the first pope. That's in question. It's not there. There are really no doctrinal issues that are in question in any of these verses. Just some verses about whether a particular story is right or a line is right. And so what that leads us to believe is as we look at what the Bible is that we have today, we can read with certainty and know that the Bible that we read, say 1 Corinthians, is the same book that Corinthians read in 55 A.D. It's that certain. But that's not really what Peter and Isaiah are speaking of. What this verse is really getting at is the durability of God's Word. That it is always dependable. That when the Word of God said something is right, it will always be right. When the Word of God said something is wrong, it will always be wrong. In our society today, we've come to the point where we say, well, gay marriage is right. We can say that all we want. The Word of God will always teach that it's wrong. And we say, well, you can get a divorce for any reason you want. We can say that all we want. The Word of God will always teach that there is one exception, Matthew chapter 19, and that will never change. In a day and age where people are chasing after one philosophy after another, after one cult leader after another, following philosophies that are only a few years old or maybe a few hundred years old, the Word of God is durable. The idea that God created the world in 6 years has been true for, in 6 days, has been true for about 4,000 years. The idea that marriage is between a man and a woman, about 4,000 years. The idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, arguably around 4,000 years or longer, but certainly 2,000 years. What the Word of God says about how you need to come to God, you need to believe, you need to make sure that you give your life over to God, you repent, you turn your life around, confess the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized, about 2,000 years. Shouldn't that comfort us? I mean, this book has stood the test of time. Final point, we close the lesson. You and I need to be concerned about the Bible, and we need to care about the Bible, because we'll be judged by it one day. I don't know if you remember when you were growing up and you went through the driver's test and you learned how to drive and you got that manual and you flipped through it and you pored over it. Maybe when you first got it, you know, a year or whatever before you took your test, you sort of casually glanced through it. But as you got closer to the driver's test, you began to look at it a little bit more, right? When do I turn my blinker on? How do I deal with the roundabout? Because you knew that soon an administrator was going to be sitting right next to you. And as you're driving, you're wondering, am I doing this right? Am I obeying the manual? Word of God teaches this, Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive, listen, my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Where are the words that Jesus spoke? Right here. The words that Jesus spoke because they came from God, and the words the apostles spoke and other inspired people that came from God. You and I need to know those things. Why? We're going to stand before God one day. Brother Mark did an outstanding lesson on Friday night about the judgment. It is certain, and every one of us will be there one day, and we will be judged by what is revealed in this book. I need to know that. We find as we look in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, Paul writes to the Romans, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Listen, "but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey," what? "The truth." What is the truth? Your word is truth. You and I one day will either go to heaven or to hell based upon what this book says. That's made this book a lot more interesting to me. That's made this book a lot more valuable to me. Because if I was concerned about a Mississippi driver's manual so I could get my license, what do we ought to do about our soul? Because I don't want to go to hell. What I want is life. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Listen, "the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The apostles who listened in verse 68 said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I connect with that. You need to connect with that because I want life. I want to go to heaven one day. I want to stand before God and I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The only way I'm going to hear that, the only way you're going to hear that, is if you look at this book and you say, "God, guide me." Doesn't that make the Bible a lot more valuable? Doesn't that help me get my mind around why I need to study the Bible? About why I need to, as Mark talked about the other night, internalize all these things and just make a regular Bible study a part of my life. It's not something onerous. It's not something disconnected from your life. It is not something you go, "Oh, I've got to go study the Bible for a little while." It is something, as the psalmist said in Psalm 19, that ought to be of great value to you. And I would point as we close the lesson to another verse in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33, if you'll open your Bible there. Here the psalmist said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word in your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach from which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." It all goes back to God's word. Let's change the way we look at the Bible. Let's change the way we talk to other people about the Bible. Let's change the way we read the Bible. And let's get away from this idea that it's something we have to do, and it's something we have to study, and it's something, if we just give 5 minutes and we're counting down 4.5 minutes, I've got to read for 30 seconds more. Let's start looking at something that is valuable because it's useful in my life. It comes from God. It is something that never changes, and I'm going to be judged by this one day. Let's bow our heads. Righteous God, our Father, hallowed be your name. Help us to change the way we think of what you have revealed to us. In our weakness, if we have spoken in such a way that it seems that your word is something that is so onerous and so hard, may we, as we look at the words of your servant David, begin to reshape the way we think of it. May we long to read it because of all it does for us. Give us opportunities, dear Father, to take this into our own life. Give us opportunities, dear Father, to be people who share with other people the incredible value of your word. Help us to look to it more, study it more, make it part of our life. Help us understand this is the book that you have given so that we may one day be with you. Help us to devour it, throw ourselves into it, ask questions about it, and long for these times where we can spend even 5 minutes that maybe turns into 10 minutes and maybe 15 minutes with your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your love for us, which is so deep that you sought to instruct us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Abraham Lincoln said this about the Bible. In regard to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. What are you going to do with the Bible in your life? What will I do? Let's be people who turn to God and allow Him to teach us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, it would be our highest desire to see you come to Christ. It would be God's desire, but we pray it's yours. You need Him. You need Him desperately within your life. Any problems you have, you will not overcome on your own. You can only overcome them when God is on your side. Come to Him this morning if you're ready to confess the name of Jesus Christ and seek to turn away from your sin and be baptized for the remission of those sins. The water is ready. We were so blessed the other night to have Hannah come to Christ, and we're thankful for our new sister. On Wednesday night, yet another soul. Perhaps this morning you'll make that decision to come to Christ. And if you're a child of God and you've thought about the Word of God wrongly, let these things we talked about this morning change the way you look at it so that you can take that to other people. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand, while we sing, for your encouragement.